All right, so let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Okay. So we're continuing in Hebrews 10 with this summation of the author's argument, the argument that began in chapter 7 and verse 1. And last week we talked about why the law can do nothing for me. And so this week it is why the one sacrifice is better than the many. The first thing that we need to do is to read the text and explain how the author is arranging his argument. So I'm going to do that here. And this will consist of our introduction. I felt like I needed to, as I read this text when I'm just reading the Bible, I find that it's a little bit hard to follow, because there's this big long quotation from the Old Testament. If you have a New American Standard Bible, you will have the, it will be in all caps. Other versions don't actually mark it out, so you just sort of have to know that it's a quotation. And I put it in bold on the screen for you, just to, hopefully that'll help. I find I don't like all caps, but that's just the way the New American does it. Anyhow, so here we go. Therefore, when he, this is verse, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, I'm also going to read the quotation from Psalm 40. There's three verses of Psalm 40 that we'll read alongside with this, and it'll sound very familiar, but there will be some differences. So sacrifice, this is Psalm 40, verse 6 through 8. Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired, my ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, your law is within my heart. Now the quotation ends halfway through verse 8. Now there's a couple of things to clear up. You'll notice there are some differences between what Psalm 40 says in English and what Hebrews says in our translation in English. There's a couple of differences. One of the reasons is because we have in Psalm 40 a translation from Hebrew. And so you're translating direct from Hebrew. In Hebrews, you have actually, so you have a quotation in the Greek edition of Hebrews. The first, it was originally written in Greek, so it's that we have that barrier from English to Greek, which is different from English to Hebrew. And then, not only that, he is quoting the what is called the Septuagint version of the Old Testament. So that is a translation from the Hebrew into the Greek and now into the English. So that accounts for some of the differences in translation. But there is one major difference, and I'm going to highlight it here. So the second phrase, the quotation in verse 5 of Hebrews 10, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In Psalm 40, sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired, my ears have you opened. How do you get from my ears you have opened to a body you have prepared for me? All right, so the quotation in Hebrews comes from the Septuagint. The Septuagint says, a body you have prepared for me. So we have to blame it, first of all, on the translators of the Septuagint. Now, there are a lot of explanations for this. Some of them are not very good. The best one that I found was simply this, that I will put this quotation on the screen so that you can follow, and I'll try to explain if I notice something that's not too clear. This one comes from David Allen in his commentary. He says, "A body you prepared for me is the Septuagint, LXX, translation of the Hebrew. Ears you have dug, or opened, or my ears you have opened." Most think this is an interpretive paraphrase of the MT, the Masoretic text, that's the Hebrew text, where the Greek translators probably interpreted the Hebrew ears with body. So one part of the body, the translators into Greek from the Hebrew, so they're taking this as one part of the body standing for the whole, so a body you have prepared, my ears you have opened. That's the way the thought goes. Now, as I read through the various commentaries, there's quite a bit of different solutions. That one seems to be the best as far as I can tell. My ears you have opened becomes a body you prepared for me, as they are taking this as a metaphor for the whole body. All right, so I hope that clears that up for you somewhat. Now I want to put, the next thing I want to do is to put the parallel thoughts in order. So we're going to look at our text, and of course it starts off, he introduces the quotation. So here we come. There is a parallel. I'm a little ahead of myself. There's one more thing that I should have mentioned. I'll just say that now. We should also note that the author makes this Psalm of David become the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the speaker, or is pictured as the speaker in Hebrews. When he quotes him here in Hebrews, when he comes into the world, he says, he makes that point, The one who came into the world is the one who's saying. Now, of course, in John's Gospel, he presents Jesus as the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so, of course, Jesus, God, is behind all Scripture. So in that way, we can take it that way. But he is taking this quotation and putting it into the lips of Jesus. Now, the next thing, the parallel thoughts. The lines about the sacrifices are parallel, so I'm just going to put those on the screen together. Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, and then down you skip a line. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, you have taken no pleasure. So you see the parallel thought there. All right, and then the line about the prepared body, right, and then coming in that body are also parallel. A body you have prepared for me, and then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. So I just want you to first of all see that parallelism, and I wanted to put it graphically on the screen for you. All right, now we're going to bring in verses 8 and 9. And notice he's going back to the same quotation. After saying above, but what he's doing is condensing the two lines about the sacrifices. Notice the first line says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired. The second line says, whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Now look how he does it when he comes back to it in this quotation. Sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them. You see how those are sort of intensified or condensed together in this second iteration of the quotation. All right, this sounds like a lecture, doesn't it? I know that you're falling asleep on me. All right, so, and now we come to the, behold, I have come to do your will. And the coming to do your will is something that is mentioned here in the last part of the quote, and it is something that must occur in the body that has been prepared for me. So there is a connection between this is how the parallelism works in the passage. And then he's doing all this. He's using this quotation. He repeats the quotation. He says, he said this, then he said this. He's condensing it all down. He's intensifying it to bring up verse 10. And verse 10 says, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And this is his point in this section of the scripture. What he's working through with this whole quotation is to get to verse 10. And it's, we have a, if you want to put it this way, we have a 1 point sermon. It's going to take me 3 points to get there, but we have a 1 point sermon. It's verse 10. And that gives us our proposition. The offering of the prepared body makes believers sanctified forever. Right? The offering of the prepared body makes believers sanctified forever. So now we can talk about this. We can do the sermon. We can get everything organized. I'm going to put this, leave the text on the screen for you, and you'll just get the main points there in that little box at the bottom of the screen. All right, number one, the God-ordained sacrificial system was not God's will. Isn't that an astonishing statement? God ordained the sacrificial system, but ultimately it was not God's will. You should add probably the word ultimately. Obviously it was God's will for a period of time and for a group of people at that period of time. So let's talk about this sacrificial system. And you'll notice we have these four terms. They're in the quotation initially, then they're in the condensed quotation in verse 8. So sacrifices, offerings, whole burnt offerings, and sacrifices for sin. So these different terms. So I thought, well, I should just go through these terms and see what they mean. So the word for sacrifice in verse 5, and the first word for sacrifice, it is a general word for sacrifice, both in the Hebrew and Greek, one that would be in common usage, all right? But frequently, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word here is connected with what are called peace offerings or fellowship offerings. So this offering is one that would not, you would make the sacrifice of the animal, a goat or a sheep or a calf or whatever it is. You'd make the sacrifice and part of it would be burned on the altar. The rest of it would be cooked for a communal meal. And the idea is that when you are offering a peace offering or a fellowship offering, you are having fellowship with God. It's like you are sitting down at the table with God. And so you have a relationship with God. That's what the peace offering, the fellowship offering pictures. Okay? And so it's the kind of thing that when you're celebrating with God about something in your life, you're not offering this sacrifice strictly for sin, but you do have to offer in a sacrifice to have access to God. Okay, that's the system of the Old Testament. Then the word offering, sacrifice and offering you have not desired. All right, this is a free will offering, and it is often connected specifically with the grain offering or the meal offering of in the Levitical system. I think some versions translate this sacrifice and meal offering. They might say that. I don't know if you have that in your lap or not. But not all of the offerings were animal offerings. Sometimes they would offer a grain offering. That's mentioned in the system in Leviticus. You can read all about it. I forget whether it's the second or third one in Leviticus 1 through 7, but you can read all about it in there. It's sometimes a little confusing in all the language, but it is there if you just work your way through. So that's one of the other aspects of the offering system. Then the whole burnt offerings. This word is the one, this is the one where the whole animal was burned on the altar. It's Leviticus chapter 1, the first of the Levitical offerings. There would be a burnt offering every day in the temple. Every day they'd offer a burnt offering. Many of the ritual offerings on the special feast days would be burnt offerings. The whole animal, everything would be burned up on the altar. This symbolizes entire dedication to God. The person is giving himself symbolically to God. You, God, own everything about me and my life. That's what the burnt offering represents. Now, the Greek word is unique here. I think it's the only place in the New Testament where this word occurs. I'm going to give you the Greek word just because it's interesting to me. I don't know if it'll be interesting to you. The Greek word is holokotama. Holokotama. All right, so holo refers to whole or complete. kautos is to be burned, to be completely burned up. Now, one English translation does it this way. Holocausts and sacrifices for sin you have not desired. Now, that's sort of a word. We hear that word and we say, whoa, what are we talking about? But that is what a whole burnt offering is. A holocaust, everything burned up. That brings sort of a picture to that word for us. And for us, for the Old Testament Israelite, it meant everything belongs to God. That's what it means. All right. So just an interesting word. All right. And then the last one, sacrifices for sin. The word sacrifices, you'll notice in our text, is italicized. That means it's being supplied. Actually, what it just simply says, whole burnt offerings and concerning sin. Concerning sin. In Hebrew, this would be literally a sin offering. So I talked about the peace offerings. The peace offerings are offerings that are made for fellowship with God. The sin offering is when you commit a trespass. When you have knowingly done something wrong and you know that you're wrong and you're going to have to go and make an offering to God to pay, to compensate, to atone for your sins. All right? For personal trespasses, and especially for idolatry, apparently, it is mentioned in that context. Now, so one reason that this quotation from Psalm 40 fits the author's purpose is because it covers almost the totality of the Old Testament system with these four words. So he is making a point. We're including everything about the Old Testament system of worship here. And not only that, the key observation of this system is it is contrary to God's desire. In the first line, verse 5, sacrifice and offering you have not desired. Literally, you have not willed. In Psalm 40, it is not taking pleasure in, not favoring, not accepting. This word, in the positive sense, means to experience emotional delight. One of the illustrations I could give of this kind of delight is, this is from one of my lexicons. It says, the word is used when a young man takes delight in a young woman. Now, sometimes, hopefully he's fairly mature about it, but often young boys are not that mature. But they have this, you see that, you know, their mind is filled with that girl. All right, so now you think of the opposite. Maybe some girl he can't stand. All right, this is God saying, sacrifices and offerings I take no delight in. Okay. They don't warm my heart. So, that's verse 5. Verse 6, whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Here, literally it is, not well pleased. It's the same root as the ones we've been studying in Ephesians 1, where it talks about Ephesians 1, verse 3, I think it is. God is blessing us with all the spiritual blessings in Christ, right? So that word for blessing, well, that's the word that's here. God is not taking any blessing. He is not well pleased. In Psalm 40, it is not required, not requested. So here the whole point here, the God ordained sacrificial system was not God's will. And we're going to add the word ultimately just to make it soften that down a little bit. But why is God dismissing his own system, which he gave by inspiration through Moses to the people of Israel? Why is God saying, I take no pleasure in this? I don't desire it. I don't will it. First, we have the long-standing point of Hebrews. The sacrifices could not take away sin. The sacrifices were temporary. But also, here's the point. The issue is the heart, not the sacrifice. Anybody can perform a sacrifice, in a sense. you get caught in doing something wrong. Okay, I'm going to have to pay an animal. All right, well, that's the cost of doing business. You know, people talk about fines, and certainly you'll hear stories of people who, you know, they do things wrong as a construction outfit, perhaps. They get fined. Oh, well, it's the cost of doing business. You see, if somebody sincere, the fine is meant to deal with the heart, right? But the you can do the sacrificial system and have no heart. One of the commentators says this: God's dissatisfaction with the conventional sacrificial offerings because they failed to express a corresponding desire to obey His will is a recurring theme in the prophetic scriptures. All right, and he gives a whole list of them. I'm not going to refer to all those references. He does refer to Psalm 40, verse 6, in his list of quotations. You see this over and over again. God does not delight in sacrifices, in the offerings, and so forth. You'll see it over and over again in the Old Testament. Why? Because God is interested in the heart of people. And I want to say this. God isn't interested in religion. You can go to a church service and you can do the things that are done there. Sing the songs. In our case, sing the songs, give them the offering plate, bow your head for prayer, stand when you're told to stand, all this business. All right? And listen to the sermon, however long he is. And then you go home. Okay, I've done my religious duty for the week. God isn't interested in religion. He is interested in yielded hearts. Now, you can listen to the sermons. You can get some education out of them. You can learn some interesting facts. But unless your heart yields to the Word of God, it does you no good. It probably does you harm. If you don't respond to the Word of God with a yielded heart, you're harming yourself spiritually. You're inflicting a personal wound on your spirit. All right, so the God-ordained sacrificial system was not God's will, and the God-prepared body of Christ was offered as God's will. So, the author, as I mentioned, presents Jesus as the voice of the psalm, though David wrote it. And in verse 4 of our chapter, which I don't have on the screen, but I'll just read it to you again, it says this. It was the last point of the previous section. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So there's that concept. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and burnt offering you have not, or offering you have not desired, but a body you prepared for me. All right? So, Psalm 40 is like Christ's opening statement before or at the moment of the incarnation. Since sacrifices don't take away sin, I am coming into the world. Sin and offering you have not desired, but a body you prepared for me. Whole burnt offerings and sacrifices you take no pleasure. And I said, behold, I have come. I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. Or in the scroll of the book, as our translation says. To do your will, O God. Okay. So, I want a little note where it says in the verse 5, therefore, when he comes into the world, he says. This is in the present tense. He is saying. The scriptures speak to us constantly. Psalm 40 is written when, in David's era. So that's about 1000 BC, roughly. Then they were repeated in Hebrews, which is, about 65 AD. Roughly. And it was translated sometime in the last couple hundred years in English. And we're reading it and hearing it today, and it is speaking to you today just as it was speaking to when it was first written down. He is saying this to us. The scriptures always are in the present tense to us in that sense. They always speak to us. All right, now, there is a substitute for the undesired sacrifices. Sacrifice is an offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. This is the substitute. The sacrifice of a bull or of a goat or of a lamb or even of turtle doves in some cases in the Old Testament system, you have not willed. You have not desired. You have no pleasure in them. You don't have any pleasure in those. But a body you have prepared for me, he says. Now, this word prepared is also interesting to me. It has a noun form that has a parallel in 2 Timothy 3:17, a very well-known verse to most of us, I would say, talking about inspiration in verse 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for, reproof, doctrine, correction and instruction in righteousness. Okay, I labored through that. I didn't put it in my notes. I do know it, I think. Anyway, okay. Verse 17. Why does God give us the scriptures? So that the man of God may be adequate. Okay, perfect, the King James says. Okay, the King James says perfect. It's probably a better translation. Equipped for every good work. But what's interesting is this word adequate or perfect is the noun form of this word, a body you have prepared for me. And the word equipped is another verb form, just like this word. There's several verbal forms. They basically mean the same thing. They mean this, fully qualified, completely furnished, ready. You'll recall in the sacrificial system that those sacrificial victims had to be perfect victims. You couldn't just say, oh, well, this one's the runt of the litter. Well, I'll sacrifice that one to God. That doesn't impress God. You can't say, oh, well, that one's got a disease. I'll send that one off to the temple. No, that's not how it works. The temple is not a disposal system for your cast-offs. Okay? That's not how it works. You think God is going to say, well, okay, your whole burnt offering, you give me the thing you don't want, that's like giving me what of your life? No, you take your prize bull. You take your champion lamb. The perfect specimen. The one that's going to cost you something. That's what you offer. Right? That's what God is teaching Israel. Okay. But now, a perfect specimen, a body you have prepared for me. Holy, without sin, a man above men. In my Bible reading schedule, I'm following the chronological one. I have just turned into the New Testament. And in a way, I have to say, it's so much easier to read the New Testament, isn't it? I'm reading about our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes amongst the sick and the failing. Read today of the man who was a leper. And he comes to Jesus and he says to Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus says, if I'm willing. And he touches him, an unclean man, and he's cleansed. Now, a body you have prepared for me. Perfect and without sin, full of compassion, interested in sinners. We also have the call of Matthew in my reading today. The call of Matthew. And Matthew says, all right, I'm going to have a party. I'm going to invite all my friends. Who are his friends? Tax collectors. The offscouring of society. Jesus goes. The Pharisees, what are you doing there? Jesus said, I didn't come to call the healthy, but the sick to repentance. Of course, the Pharisees were sick too, and they needed him. But they didn't know they were sick. A body you've prepared for me. So the plan of God was the incarnation. The plan of God is for the eternal second person of the Trinity to take on himself human flesh to live a perfect life. And to die as an acceptable sacrifice for the sins of mankind. That's God's plan. A body you prepared for me. Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. I have come to do your will. Only in this perfect person could God take pleasure and be satisfied about sin and be disposed to bless men in Jesus Christ. The prepared body and the obedience are written in the scroll of the book, it says. Now, we don't know exactly what book he means. Does he mean the Old Testament? Does he mean some specific prophecy in the Old Testament? Or is he looking way back as David's writing these things and as the writer of Hebrews is quoting them, is he looking way back before the foundations of the world to the eternal decrees of God? The plan of God before the foundation of the world, knowing that men would fall into sin, and he made a provision and a plan that made everything worth it, that he would solve man's sin problem. And so then in verses 8 and 9, he sums things up. All four terms for sacrifice do not gain God's pleasure. Verse 8, even though, notice, he says, which are offered according to the law. Even though they're offered according to the law, they do not gain God's pleasure in themselves. Instead, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. The coming to God's will, notice it says, he takes away the first, the whole sacrificial system, in order to establish the second, the body prepared, hanging on the cross for the sins of mankind. The coming to do God's will takes away the first. This is proof that the New Testament supersedes the Old Testament. The coming to do God's will, then, establishes the second. This is the way to God's approval in the body. The God-prepared body of Christ was offered as God's will. All right, so that's point two. Point three. The God-approved obedience of Christ sanctifies believers, and that's verse 10. This is the whole point of all of this. All that we've talked about here. All that Jesus did was according to the will of God. Notice it starts, by this will, what will? Look at verse 7. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. What will? Look at verse 9. Behold, again, I have come to do your will. I've come to do your will. It is this will, God's will, that makes believers holy. By this will, we have been sanctified. What does sanctified mean? It means to be set apart, to be made holy. To be made holy. Now, we are not holy in ourselves. We are sinners. Every one of us are sinners. We are holy in Christ. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have united yourself by faith with Him, you have become one with Him, and in Christ you are set apart by God's will as holy. Now, that does not mean we're sinless. From the moment, you know, we get saved, turn to Christ, however you determine it, that does not mean that you are going to therefore be sinless from that point forward in your life. Believe me, we are sinners. We still are, but we are in Christ. So positionally, this is talking about positional sanctification. This is what we call it. Positionally, God looks at us and He sees Christ. And one day at the resurrection, He will translate us into that perfect state when the sin nature is done away. And He'll do it because we're in Christ. Okay? We have been sanctified then in Christ by the body of Christ, the prepared body, the body in which the incarnate Son carried out the Father's will, the body whose obedience becomes our obedience by faith if we believe. By this will, we are sanctified, and notice the last word of the verse, once for all. Once for all, if we are in Christ. It's in an emphatic position in the verse. In the Greek, it's the very last word. It's just one word, once for all. F.F. Bruce comments, the sanctification which His people received in consequence is the inward cleansing from sin, and they're being made fit for the presence of God so that henceforth they can offer Him acceptable worship. It is a sanctification which has taken place once for all. In this sense, it is unrepeatable, as unrepeatable as the sacrifice which affects it. So that means if you are in Christ, you can come here and you can sing from the heart a song of worship to God and it reaches heaven. You can bow your head here or at home as you pray, as you commune with God, and He will hear you. You can receive the Word of God and communicate with God and have a relationship with God because you have been sanctified if you're in Christ. If you're in Christ. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, the prepared body, once for all. So our proposition again, the offering of the prepared body makes believers sanctified forever. Now as we close, I want to remind you of something. We've been talking throughout Hebrews about how the people of the writer is writing to, these people were persecuted Christians. The theory is, there's various theories about where they were located. I have come to the conclusion in my own view of this, that these were Christians, Jewish Christians, in Palestine, if not in Jerusalem. It's just before the Romans are going to come and destroy Jerusalem, right? 70 AD, just within a few years of this. But at this time, they're experiencing pressure and persecution from the Jewish community around them. And they are, some of them have gone back into Judaism. They can't take the pressure. They can't take the persecution. And there's a temptation here for these readers to go back. And here's the thing. Judaism cannot make you acceptable to God. Judaism cannot make you acceptable to God. That changed when the Son of Man came to do the Father's will. The only way to be acceptable with God now is to be in Christ. You think that you can go back to the sacrificial system and go down to the temple and offer your sheep and you're good with God? You can't do that anymore. So let's think about our faith. There are circumstances where we are tempted to make things easy for ourselves, to fall back on our faith. You might be in a business relationship and it's easy to lie instead of to be honest and to do what God expects you to do and take a loss. There may be some other circumstance in life where it's easier to take the way of the world rather than the way of the cross. Now you are set apart in Christ. How can you turn away from Him? How can you bring reproach to His name? This is one of the things we have to keep thinking about as we're thinking about the book of Hebrews. Now if you don't know the Lord, if you're coming here and you're hearing the sermon, maybe for the first time or maybe you've come many times, once again, I'm going to issue the call. You can't be accepted by God if you don't have faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one God is pleased with. He will be pleased with you if you hide yourself in Jesus Christ. That's the simple thing. That's what we keep preaching week after week, and I hope you'll hear it. Well, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for this time as we've considered this very beautiful passage. Lord, we pray that as it speaks to our hearts, we would be entirely committed to walking with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.